Actually, you sing the first verse. Praise ye the Lord unto him, sing a new song at his praise. In the assembly of his saints, in sweet psalms to ye raise. Okay, shall we stand? Praise ye the Lord unto him, sing a new song at his praise. In the assembly of his saints, in sweet psalms to ye raise. Let his praise be a joy, and to him praise and sing. Let all that sorrow be joyful in thy King. Oh, let us to his great name give praises in the Lord. Let us roll and win of in song his praise advance. For God of shall take thee those that is and give his salvation, it will beautify. And in his glory, so that let all his saints rejoice, let them to him upon the lift up their voice. Please be seated. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his book, he will beautify his salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud at this. Our Father in heaven, it is our joy to come to thee this morning and to sing the words that thy Spirit has penned, that we might sing to thee, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We see the wonder of our salvation written here in these words. The Lord will beautify the meek with salvation. We know that only the meek will inherit the earth. It's the meek, those who have no desire for their own righteousness, those who see their own righteousness is in Jesus Christ alone and in none else. Lord, what a glorious salvation we have. It doesn't depend on us at all. We don't have to qualify, that we don't have to become something in order to win thy approval. For thy approval was on at Calvary when the Lord Jesus took the place of every sinner. Lord, what a wonderful salvation that was. Lord, we pray for that work of the Spirit to convince us all the time of the wonder of that salvation. Lord, that we wouldn't just harden our hearts and see it as some kind of equation that we can tick a box and know that we're going to heaven. Lord, let us rather see the depths and the riches of the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus. We want to understand more deeply what Calvary means to us. So, Lord, we do thank thee for the wonder of Calvary and the wonder of our salvation. And Lord, we thank you for this, the Lord's Day, that We have this opportunity to come together and to worship thee. Lord, we don't know how long we will have this freedom for. We pray, Lord, that we would buy up every opportunity that we have. We pray that thou wouldst forgive us our many sins. Thou wouldst know, Lord, how weak and feeble we are, how many times we have distressed, displeased thee. Lord, please forgive us for those times. And Lord, may we have that renewed zeal that we might be valiant for truth on this earth. And Lord, that we would fear no man because we fear thee. Lord, please grant us faith. Fill us with thy Holy Spirit, that we might be full of the joy of the Lord, that we will be full of boldness for his cause, that we would not fear what man can do to us, nor we realize that this truth, the truth of the gospel, that will last forever and ever, because it is true. It will be vindicated at the last day, and men will realize their folly. Lord, let us have that confidence that this truth cannot be put to shame. It cannot be extinguished by any attempts of man. And Lord, we realize that there is this great tide of wickedness all around us. We have a false religion in our midst, the religion of Islam. It seems so impenetrable, but Lord, we know that actually that is not the case. That while it may seem impenetrable, the reality is that it is on a false foundation. So one day it will topple and fall, because it cannot stand in the face of truth. Lord, give us that confidence, we pray, that we might encourage those who know not the Lord Jesus, who have believed in this lie, that they would see the folly of it, to turn from it and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank thee for this opportunity, and we pray, Lord, for our evangelistic efforts, that we would redouble them in this time. We thank the Lord that we still have the freedom to preach the gospel on the streets of this nation. Lord, we pray that there might be fruit from our efforts on Friday, and Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to grant us further opportunities to speak of Christ to a lost and degenerate generation and people. Lord, we do pray for His Majesty the King and Her Majesty the Queen Consort. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst please save their souls, that thou wouldst give them a view of Calvary. Oh, Lord, have mercy on His Majesty the King and Her Majesty the Queen Consort. Have mercy on the Prince and Princess of Wales, we pray. Please, Lord, graciously save their souls. We know that the Princess of Wales has gone through a lot of trouble this year in her health. We pray that thou wouldst bring her peace through this trying time. But most of all, that we pray that this would remind her of her mortality, that thou wouldst turn her eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we commit her into thy hands. We pray too for other members of the royal family, that thou wouldst be gracious to save them. Remember Gabriella Windsor, lost tragically her son, her husband a few months ago. Lord, please, may she call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be comforted. Oh, Lord, have mercy on her, we pray. And Lord, we commend the royal family, we commend this government, Lord Keir Starmer, our new Prime Minister. Lord, please, may he come to know the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. We pray that he might rule in the fear of God and not in the fear of man. We pray that he might recognize the value of the gospel in this nation. We pray, Lord, that we might even yet be spared the terrible laws that are threatened by those who hate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May please, Lord, have mercy on this government. We remember the elections in America. We are troubled, very troubled and saddened by the events of the last few hours when the attempt was made on Donald Trump's life. We do pray that he might yet be brought himself to repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Even through this, as he realized that his life has been saved, there is yet a purpose in it. And we pray, Lord, for the family of the man who took such a foolish, godless act, such an act to try and end the life of this man. We pray for the family that they would yet find the Lord Jesus Christ in this. And we pray that many Americans would as well. So we commit this matter into thy hands. We remember thy ancient people Israel. We pray, Lord, for their salvation and preservation. We pray that thou wouldest please bring a just peace in that nation. And we pray that thou wouldest fulfill thy promises concerning thine ancient people. We pray that they would remain safe in this nation. We pray, Lord, that they might yet come to see that the Lord Jesus is their only Messiah. And we remember too the situation in the Ukraine, and we pray that there might yet be a lasting peace and that will come soon. So we do pray also for like-minded churches. We pray for Pastor Dixon, that thou wouldest be with him and bless the preaching of thy gospel up there this day. Lord, that souls be saved, thou wouldest build up thy people in that place. Lord, please, do thy good pleasure, we pray. And Lord, please bless the saints at Stratford, Gurney Road, this morning. Bless my ministry there this afternoon, we pray. Just as we pray that the ministry this morning here, we bless that thou wouldest fill thy servant with thy Holy Spirit, and that thou wouldest graciously stir up faith amongst the hearers. So, Lord, bless our gathering together, we ask. Finally, we want to lift up any who need a touch in their body or in their souls. So, in a moment of quiet, let us do that very thing. Lord, we lift up each person whose name be named before thee and others on our hearts. Thou wouldst be gracious to hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name we ask and for his sake. Amen. We will sing the second half. Sorry, before we do that, we shall read Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon thy holy city, to finish a transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the Prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the wall desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of a week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We will sing, as I said, the second part of Psalm 149, verses 6 to 9. Let in their mouth aloft be raised in high praise of the Lord, and let them have in their right hand a sharp two-edged sword, to execute the vengeance due upon the heathen all, and make deserved punishment upon the people fall. And even with chains as prisoners bind, their kings that them command, yea, and with iron fetters strong, the nobles of their land, and on them the judgment to perform, found written in his word. This honour is to all his saints. O do ye praise the Lord. Let in above us, Lord, be raised the high praise of the Lord, and let them have their hand, a sharp two-edged sword. Verse 6. Let in above us, Lord, the high praise of the Lord, and let them have in their right hand a sharp two-edged sword. Just one moment, please. You're struggling. It's Psalm 149, verse 7. Psalm 149, verse 7. To execute the vengeance upon the heathen, and make it a punishment upon the people. And he with chains of his man's mind, the kings have been commanded. Yea, and with his fetters strong, the nobles of their land. On them the judge passed. This honor is to all his saints. Oh, to ye praise the Lord. Please be seated. And reading John chapter 16. Verses 1 to 15. John chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you often, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. We need to sing next Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. Thy word is to me, to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. I sworn have, and I will perform, to keep thy judgments right. I am in sore affliction, even overwhelmed, O Lord. In mercy raise and quicken me, according to thy word. Free will offerings of my mouth accept I thee beseech. None to me thy servant, Lord, thy judgments clearly teach. Though still my soul be in my hand, thy laws I'll not forget. I erred not from them, though for me the wicked snare be set. I of thy testimonies have above all things made choice, to be my heritage forever, for they my heart rejoice. I carefully incline and have, my heart still to attend, thy statutes lay before, always unto the end. Shall we stand, please? Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. I sworn have, I will to reign in thy judgment's right. I have been sore affliction, even overwhelmed, in mercy, and with according to thy word, the free will offerings of thy mouth accept thy beseech, and above me thy servant, thy judgments clearly teach. Though still my soul be in my hands, thy laws are not forget. I am not We're going to look this morning at the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you'd like to just turn back to our reading, please, in John chapter 16. We have already spoken about the coming of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. I thought it might be quite helpful just before we launch into the teaching here in chapter 16, if we just remind ourselves what has been taught already. And in John chapter 14, verse 16, the Lord Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then in chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Well, the Lord Jesus had already then promised the Comforter who would come in his place. It was plain that the Holy Spirit was of the same nature as the Lord Jesus, because he's described, if you remember, in John chapter 14, that first reference in verse 16, as another comforter. In other words, a comforter just like me, no different from me. But the advantage is that this comforter would be with them not just for the 3 years of the Lord Jesus' ministry, not just when they were in the company of the Lord Jesus, but he would be with them forever. And of course, that's another implication of the Holy Spirit's divinity. Further, this comforter was distinguished from the world. Whereas the Lord Jesus was, of course, seen by everyone who was living and had the opportunity to see him, although they couldn't believe in him because their eyes hadn't been opened. They saw him, but they wouldn't see the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was only recognized by believers. And so the world could not see him or know him. We must remember that just because we cannot see something with our natural eye, or feel it even, doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. The Lord Jesus, if you remember, said to doubting Thomas, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We learned that the Holy Spirit would be in the disciples. Furthermore, it's a point I made just before, he was with them in the sense that the Lord Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, but he would be in them, in their hearts, with a constant deposit, a constant presence with them, wherever they went, as it is with every believer. We learned in verse 26 of chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit would be sent by the Father. But in chapter 15, verse 26, he'd also be sent by the Son. We learned something about the relations between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whereas the Son was begotten by the Father, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Remember, he's also called the Spirit of Christ. He comes from both God the Father and God the Son. That's how we distinguish him between the Son and the Father. We distinguish the Son from the Father because the Son is begotten, the Father is unbegotten, and the Holy Spirit is distinguished from the Father and the Son because he proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's all we can say about the three persons of the Trinity within the inner life of God. We're not given to know any more, except, of course, that they love each other. So, in verse 26, he would testify of the Lord Jesus. That work of the Holy Spirit, remember, seeing was going to be an inward work, and is an inward work, on the heart, drawing men and women to the Lord Jesus. Well, we are responsible for the presentation of the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit that works in a person who's been drawn to faith through the preaching of the word. What a relief it is that we're not reliant on all our own efforts to convert a person. In fact, it might not be our efforts at all. We are do our duty, and the Lord Jesus will fulfill his promise to bring in the elect and save the elect. So we have our introduction to the great comforter. And now we go into a further aspect of his ministry. In verse 7, the Lord Jesus suggests to the disciples that it would be a good thing for him to leave them. So verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's a good thing that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So he was inviting the disciples to think positively about the future. There are many things that are painful for us, but nevertheless expedient or good for us. And that is life, isn't it? When good things come to an end, because it is good for us, they do come to an end. And of course, we know that there will be something better ahead. We must understand that the Lord Jesus always wants what is expedient for us. That is the life of faith, isn't it? He who began a good work will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. He who comes to me, the Lord Jesus says, in John chapter 6, verse 27, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. See, he's not going to turn us away. He's not going to start a work and then abandon us. No man can pluck out of my hands. We are safe and secure in the hands of the Lord Jesus. But nevertheless, things are going to change in our lives, which may shake our faith. But we must remember that in the words of Paul in Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So the Lord Jesus' leaving was expedient or good for them, because if he didn't go, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. So his going was for the coming of the Comforter. And he explains these reasons both negatively and positively. So he first says in verse 7, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I don't go, the Comforter won't come. First, it was settled. This is what was settled in the divine councils. This is what was to happen. One would go, another would come. And those councils, that agreement between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity past, was not going to change. Secondly, it was to be the coming of the Spirit, was to be the fruit of Christ's purchase. Using that word fruit, if you go to the marketplace, you pay for your fruit. You pay money and you get something in return. The Lord Jesus paid for the Holy Spirit, as it were, with his blood shed at Calvary. The Holy Spirit was to come. His part of the divine covenant, the covenant of redemption, is that he would apply the fruits of the Lord Jesus' death to every believer. That's why we come to a conviction that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. That's why we're brought to saving faith in that it's the work of the Holy Spirit purchased by the Lord Jesus. He didn't just purchase it, he also prayed for it. First John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So in the words of Matthew Henry, which I rather liked, the gift of the Holy Spirit must not only be paid for, but also prayed for. Paid for and prayed for. And then, so not only was he paid for, he was prayed for. And next, the great argument that the Spirit was to use to convince the world of righteousness was the Lord Jesus' ascension to heaven and his welcome there. John 16, verse 10, we'll come on to it. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. And then in John chapter 7, verse 39, the Lord Jesus said, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. This is John speaking, commenting about the Lord Jesus' words. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Spirit would use to convince the world that of righteousness, because the Lord Jesus was no more with them. And then finally, the disciples needed to be weaned off the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus, because they would know him by faith alone, by the power of the Spirit, just as we know the Lord Jesus by faith. But we know him every bit as well as the disciples, or we have the opportunity to, because of course they had their eyes open, and they believe by faith in the Lord Jesus being not just a man, but God as well. And then not only is this expressed, does the Lord Jesus express himself negatively in verse 7, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come. But it will say positively, but if I depart, if I do go, I will send him unto you. If I don't go, he won't come. If I do go, I will send him to you. So he's bringing in his own authority, in case they were worried that losing him, they'd be lost like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they would be bereft. But not so. The Lord Jesus, who they come to love and trust, he had promised that he would send the Spirit to them. He had a plan for his people. It required, for its fulfillment, it required him to leave. He had not just, of course, for that generation, but for every generation. Reminded me of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He was patient. His purpose is to bring all of his elect in, and the work of the Spirit is the means that he now employs. See, so God has a purpose, not just for that first generation, which saw such extraordinary signs, but for our generation too, because the Lord has a covenant. So there are people in this world and people in this place who God has chosen for salvation. You know it. So you know that work in your heart as your eyes are open to who the Lord Jesus is. This is evidence that you are being drawn to him. Don't forget, he who comes to me, I will in no wise come cast out. If you desire to come to Christ, his arms are open wide for you because he's already started that work in you. We'll come on a little bit more to the importance of faith. And so, in every generation, God has his people and he has his ministers. It's always a sad thing when we see the last generation of ministers going, and you always think, well, perhaps there won't be a replacement. Perhaps there'll be nobody like him. And you look back to men like Martin Lloyd-Jones, J.C. Ryle, go back a few centuries, and Spurgeon. Can there be anyone like them? Well, God has his men, has his ministers. Of course, he has his women too. They have their own role in the church. He has his ministers in every generation. It's so exciting when one hears about those who say, well, the Lord has put on my heart to be a minister. You think, wow, you know, the Lord continues his work. So as one goes, another comes, because his work is not yet complete on earth. And not only was Christ going so that the Comforter could come, but the presence of Christ, his spirit, was so much better than his bodily presence, for the obvious reason that a body can only be in one place at one time, and there would be times when the Lord Jesus would have gone to a different place, they wouldn't have had the comfort of his presence. But with the Holy Spirit, where can you go without him? As psalmist, as David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Another indication of the Spirit's, the Holy Spirit's divinity, that he's everywhere, he's omnipresent. So Christ's departure was absolutely necessary, both negatively and positively, for the coming of the Spirit. And second main point is the coming of the Spirit was absolutely necessary for the continuing of Christ's work or his mission or his interest on earth. Verse 8. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We're told then of his specific mission in the world. And before that, of course, we were told what the Spirit would do for the disciples. But now we are told about his broader, grander work in the world of both the Jews and the Gentiles. And we see first that the Spirit is a reprover. He would reprove, or he would work. It's a reprover. Just like at school when we have done a bad piece of work or we've misbehaved, we are reproved. We are corrected. And so this is the work of God's Spirit, the grand reprover who works on the conscience. See, as ministers, it is our office to reprove, to correct through the Word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit actually reproves us. He does that work through the preaching of God's word and through the reading of God's word. And the margin reading here is to convince. that is to convince or to convict the world of sin. He, the Spirit, demonstrates the falsehood of Christ's enemies and what they try and maintain He upholds the truth and the certainty of what they oppose, because so many people oppose it, don't they? You look around us and you see the opposition of Islam. But the Holy Spirit will ensure that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit will raise up a standard against it. And so wonderfully he does. And so what a relief it is. We don't have to convince people of the truth of the gospel. But it is the work of the Comforter. He convinces of sin. And it might seem like sort of cold comfort, isn't it? That his comfort is to show us our error, to show us what terrible sinners we are. But of course, if you are a surgeon, the way to heal wounds is to open it up first, to reveal it. You know those wounds which close up because poison has crept in? Sometimes they get poisonous and they close up with the poison inside. And you think, oh, well, I'm getting better, but even as you think you're getting better, you can feel the soreness is still there. So the skin is closed around this soreness. So what's happening is that poison's got nowhere to go. And so it festers. And of course, the wound doesn't heal. So it needs to be opened, to be given the oxygen in the atmosphere. And so our sin needs to be opened before God, that we might acknowledge our sin, confess it, because so often we hide it in our hearts. We hide it from ourselves. The Spirit's work is to bring it out into the light of God's truth, that we will confess it and turn away from it and believe that the Lord Jesus has paid for it on the cross. And so he is a reprover. And he reproves, as I've already touched upon, the world, both Jew and Gentile. He would give the world the most powerful means of conviction by sending out the apostles, performing their signs and wonders. And in fact, curiously, in Colossians, it says, Paul, that the gospel had gone out in all the world. Find out in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. So even at that time, the gospel went out into the known world. And the Holy Spirit provides for the silencing of objections and prejudices. He answers all the naysayers, the gainsayers, those who have their arguments against how the Son of God can be both God and man, how he can come into this world and die for sin. These are all answered. The objections to the unbelievers are answered by the Spirit of God. And so even that impenetrable wall of Islam is being broken down. It was encouraging to be sent a link this morning to read from in Christianity Today that the first Muslim Miss United States of America has become a Christian. She's turned away from Islam and believes in Christianity. I hope she's been born again. I wasn't entirely sure what church she was going to, but what she has done, she's put away Islam, she's accepted Christianity. But it's great for her that she would come through to a full knowledge of the gospel and that God would protect her life, because that will place her in a very vulnerable position against from the enemies of the gospel. But what an encouragement it is for us as Christians that this is God's work that he has provided to bring people to believe. We might often wonder, how are we going to see Satan's kingdom fall? And yet we do see it. See, the Lord Jesus saw it fall. He said, he saw Satan like lightning fall. And we see Satan's kingdom falling in our time and in our generation, even when there is so much enmity to the truth. It's wonderful to see, to meet some young people yesterday who'd come through to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, just a few of them, but they all came from different backgrounds, and they were lapping up the truths of the Bible. This is the work of God's Spirit. So we've seen what the office of the Spirit is, to reprove and convince. And who he reproved and convinced, that is the world. Well, what was he going to reprove and convince the world about? Well, I've already mentioned sin first. Sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. But sin, because what was their main sin? You might be surprised to see that. Sin because they believe not on me. What is that? The only sin. Well, it's the reigning sin. It's the most serious of all sins. Because if they only believed on the Lord Jesus, all their other sins, including that sin, would be forgiven. His work then is not just to tell them about that about their sin, but to convince them of it. Think of the woman caught in adultery, which is set out in John chapter 8. And the work the Lord Jesus left these men with troubled consciences, and he said that he who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all, from the eldest to the youngest, all turned away. Why? Because they were convicted in their consciences. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst of him said to her, "Go and sin no more." As Matthew Henry comments, he convicts of the facts of sin, the fault of sin, that we have done wrong in committing sin, the folly of sin, that we've acted against right reason, the filthiness of sin, that we've become odious to God, a stench in his nostrils. The fountain of sin being the corrupt nature. And finally, the fruit of sin being death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And of course, we know that death is not just the death of the body, but the death of the soul in that terrible place of eternal torment, hell. Secondly, we see that the Spirit focuses on the sin of unbelief. It's the great, as I mentioned, the reigning sin. See, most people do not believe in the Lord Jesus. Natural conscience tells them that murder's wrong, tells them that adultery is wrong, that stealing is wrong. But natural conscience doesn't tell them that disbelieving in the Lord Jesus is wrong, because they are blind to that truth. They have to have their eyes open, just as Saul on the road to Damascus. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was doing righteousness by persecuting believers. So blind was he, unable was he to see in his conscience that the man he was persecuting was the man he ought to be believing in as the Son of God, as his Messiah. So this, the work of the sinner, is to bring people through to see that Christ is the work of the Spirit is to bring people through to see that Christ is the is the Son of God. Those break this law who, when God has spoken to us by his Son, refuse him, as we read in Hebrews 12, verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Jesus speaks from heaven by his Spirit through his word. Let us not refuse him. See, it's not just great reigning sin, it is the great ruining sin. Again, I take this from Matthew Henry. Of course, that is true to an extent with every sin. Every sin is a ruining sin. Just if you've sinned, James said, if you've broken one law, you've broken the whole law. So, but it is the ruining sin. Because for those who believe in Christ, none of those sins will ruin. So it is unbelief that damns sinners. None of the other sins will ruin if we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who paid for our sins on the cross. So the person who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus neither can enter rest or be at rest. They cannot escape the wrath of God. And that's why it's the ruining sin. You're sinning against the remedy when you don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's how serious it is. It's like being offered medicine and refusing to accept it because you don't believe it is medicine. You reject it, and so your illness cannot be healed. That is what happens when we don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's the bottom of all sin. It's the root of all sin. Because the reason why sin reigns is because that person is not, by faith, united to Christ. As Calvin said, let us not suppose that, apart from Christ, we have a drop of rectitude. We have not a drop of rightness in us, of goodness in us, without Christ. And secondly, he convinces of righteousness. So he convinces of sin. He convinces of righteousness. He says, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Again, what does that mean? We find it in verse 10. First, he's talking about his own person. Righteousness. The Holy Spirit shall convince the world that Jesus was righteous and is Jesus Christ the righteous. Remember the centurion watching the Lord Jesus dying on the cross in Luke chapter 23. He said, certainly this was the righteous man. He said in other places, I think in Mark, this is the Son of God. And he said, this is the righteous man. He saw the way the Lord Jesus died. And he realized this was the righteous man. And so the Holy Spirit convinces of righteousness because I go to my Father. So at that point, just that point of death, you know what he said? He said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. Heard by the centurion. And the centurion was convinced of his personal righteousness. After all, he wouldn't be received by a holy God if he himself was not holy. So the Spirit convinces of the personal righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read that the Lord Jesus was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit justifies him to the world because he's gone to his Father. received up into glory also in that verse. The Lord Jesus, let's face it, is either the greatest cheat of all time, or he is who he said he is and was. And who is to convince the world of the Lord's sincerity? It is the work of the Spirit. And he uses two arguments. Seeing him no more would mean that they were no longer seeing him in the likeness of sinful flesh, something that was a barrier to them. They said, well, is this not the carpenter's son? They couldn't cope with the idea that this carpenter's son who'd grown up in their midst could be the righteous one of God. So he was no longer there to be in front of them, as it were, to be a stumbling block for their belief. He'd been removed. But it was also a demonstration, as I said, of his righteousness, because the Lord Jesus would never receive a deceiver. He wasn't going to receive Judas Iscariot. He, Peter said, went to his place. The Lord Jesus went to his place in heaven, ever liveth to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. And secondly, Christ's righteousness communicates to us for our justification and our salvation. You see, he brought in, as we read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, he brought in everlasting righteousness. He brought in righteousness for you and me, so that we don't have to fear the judgment anymore if we believe in the Lord Jesus. And so this is the Spirit's work, to show you that believing in the Lord Jesus means that you are seen as righteous by God himself. That's because the Lord Jesus has gone to his Father. That righteousness is given to every believer. See, the fact that he went to his Father was evidence that the work was complete. He didn't leave some of his work unfinished. There was none of his sheep that would still wander in the world saying, I've been forgotten. See, if the Lord Jesus had not completed his work, he would have been sent back down. But he wasn't sent back down, was he? He is in heaven because his work is finished, as he cried on the cross just before he died. He convinces of righteousness because I have gone to my Father, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And then finally, of judgment. We won't get further. Sorry, I'm trespassed already. Apologies, but I'm just going to finish this point before we come to a close. Because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 11. He was found to be the great deceiver and destroyer. And so judgment was entered into him. The Lord Jesus spoiled principalities and powers on that cross. We read in Colossians chapter 2. Satan was now, he'd been cast out of Israel. He's now cast out of the Gentile world. The gospel had gone to the Gentile world. Cast out during Christ's lifetime, many individuals, many bodies in Christ's name, and that work, miraculous power, continued for a long time in the church. This is, in addition, a good argument whereby the Spirit convinces the world of judgment. First, of inherent holiness and sanctification. By the judgment of the prince of this world, Christ shows, that he is more powerful and stronger than Satan. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. He's dispossessed Satan of his throne, and he has set up his on the ruin of Satan's. Secondly, the Spirit convinces the world of a new and better dispensation. Christ's mission was to set things right, and he's done it by expelling the prince of this world. All will be well, rather like Narnia, when the witch was destroyed and summer then came. Satan's destroyed, righteousness has come in its place. So judgment, that sin, the prince of this world has been judged, his power has been broken. That is the work of the Spirit, and a new and better dispensation has come. And he convinces of the power and dominion of the Lord Jesus. He convinces the world that all judgment is committed to the Lord Jesus, and so is the Lord of all. And so he is the Lord of all. He has bruised the serpent's head, as we see the promise given to Adam and Eve, that he would bruise, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. He has destroyed him who had the power over death. And the Lord, as I've already mentioned, the Lord Jesus spoiled principalities and powers on the cross. If Satan has been so subdued, we can be sure that no other power can stand against the Lord Jesus. And finally, he convinces of the final day of judgment, when all the enemies of Christ's gospel kingdom shall be judged at the last. That's why we sang Psalm 149. It speaks of the final judgment. And when Satan, their ringleader, is judged of sin because they believe not on him, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Friends, what a comfort to know it is the Spirit's work to convince the world of these truths. Now, as I close, you've been convinced of these truths. Have you therefore believed on the Lord Jesus? Have confidence that this is the Spirit's work. And this work, which has been begun, will be brought to completion in Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, words which should probably be quite familiar to you now, we read this: wherefore, my beloved, verse 12 or 13, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, by his Spirit, which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He's working in you. He's working in every believer to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a wonderful comforter the Lord Jesus said. And therefore we can see why he had to go, why he had to leave this world, to send this comforter into the heart of every believer. He will complete that work, bring it all through to the Lord Jesus Christ on that final day. Not one will be lost. Amen. Finish by singing Psalm 51, verses 1 to 6. This is another aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit convincing of sin. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me, for thy compassion's great, blot out all my iniquity. Be cleansed from sin and thoroughly washed from my iniquity. My transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. Against thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Please. Please stand.
After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great, Lord, have all my iniquity. Be cleansed from sin and thoroughly washed from my iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. Against thee, thee only have I sinned in thy sight on this hill. And when thou speakest, thou may be just and in judging still. Behold, I'm iniquity was for love within my heart and because in guiltiness and sin. Behold the inward parts which today thy head of, and wisdom thou shalt make me know with the hidden part.
Please be seated, Mr. Amrau, if you please, folks.
When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father to see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Heavenly Father, thank you for this very important teaching of the doctrine of sin, because our Lord Jesus Christ has sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, convict every believer, every unbeliever as well, to surrender their soul unto the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, believing that He can wash away every sin, even the worst sinner, such as us. When you have chosen us before the foundation of the world, you gave us the power to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and gave us the gift of faith to believe in Him, because there's nothing good in us. We are all sinners that need to be saved by grace through faith alone. And so we just praise you for the good news that you have defeated the enemy of our sin, the enemy of every soul living in this world, which is Satan, the author of all lies. So help us, dear Heavenly Father, that if there is any sin that is unconfessed in our hearts, please convict us to be truly submissive to these truths, that thy Holy Spirit convict us of sin, so that we will never anymore love sin, that the flesh would like to come back. We confess that we still have the old nature that is still can be convinced by the enemy to disturb our conscience, the work of the flesh. But help us that the Holy Spirit indwells us, indwells every believer, so that he will continue his work of reproving, that means correcting and revealing every secret sin in our lives. So Lord, help us to be submissive, to be set our minds according to what you see in us, because you died for all our sin, and you don't like to exist in the heart where sin are always sin there because of the old nature. Thank you for the good news that the Holy Spirit will continue to convict us, not only of sin but of judgment, because the devil, the enemy, has been judged, has been defeated by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So grant us now, Lord, the desire to be submissive, to be walking as a result of confessing our sin, because you commanded us that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all our sin. So help us now, Lord, to desire more of the continuous sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit, because you are always sanctifying us, separating us from the love of sin and the love of the flesh. So help us now, Lord, to be filled by the Holy Spirit, so that we will no longer go back to the old style of our lives. So as new people of God, grant us now, Lord, that we will desire to be filled by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and self-control. This we ask, O Lord, for your glory and our continuous sanctified life to be surrendered to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.